where we left off last week, around verse 20 and 21, where Paul is, last week we covered how Paul started talking about the gospel of Christ, which is the theme of the book. And he said the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. And then he started dealing with the righteousness that's revealed from faith to faith, and the wrath of God was revealed from heaven. Since all the world has rejected God, now all the world sits in position of wrath from God. And so now is a perfect time before God comes back to destroy the world and judge the world in sin, to offer final terms of peace and grace, which is what he's doing in this dispensation of grace. He's offering grace through belief in the gospel of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so in verse 19, Paul makes the case here that the wrath of God is just to come upon all men because what is known of God is manifest to them. And he says in verse 20, they're without excuse. And so we talked about last week why men are without excuse. And it is a doctrinal truth that every man in any dispensation has no excuse before God. And the answer is going to be revealed in the next couple chapters, and it's because of their own sin. Nobody has an excuse. For the next two chapters, Paul's going to be answering the objections to that phrase, men are without excuse. And he says why they're not. And really, the sum of it is that none of us are righteous. None of us are perfect. All of us sin. And so when we stand before God, we can't say, well, God, you know, you should accept me based on my own merits, because none of us are worthy to stand before a holy God, an uncorruptible God. So that's the reality of it. And so last week we covered in verse 20 how the reason why people are without excuse primarily is because he's made known to them, and they can clearly see the things of God, and he says his eternal power and Godhead are where it clearly manifest. Now, we mentioned last week how Paul is dealing here specifically with the people from the creation of the world. Now, of course, all people at all times can see clearly the Godhead and his eternal power, but specifically, Paul is dealing historically with those people from the creation of the world. So Paul's giving a history lesson here. He's going back in time and saying, well, from the beginning of the world, the things that were made can clearly see the things of God, specifically his eternal power and Godhead. His eternal power being that there's a power that's beyond your lifetime, beyond everyone's lifetime, that's eternal, and it's a power above and beyond you. Okay, even the Hindus believe that type of thing, and those who don't believe in a personal God understand there's an eternal force, right? There's some sort of overlying power. And we kind of mocked the evolutionists a little bit last week, saying, well, even they believe in a force, some sort of a timeless, spaceless power out there. And so they seem to be seeking for what we know to be God, and that's because they can clearly see that. And why they're foolish is because they deny that God exists. And so that's the foolishness of it all. But of course, his Godhead is the fact that he's a personal God and that he has power over us. If he is beyond us, if he's greater than us, and he's more powerful than us, then apparently we're submitted to him. He's the one that's over us in authority. And he's a personal God and a personal authority because we are people who think and have consciences. And so we go back and trace our heritage to the Creator, the one who created the first man. So those are the things that are clearly made known to people. And in verse 21, he says, they're without excuse because that when they knew God. And so knowing God was never the problem with humanity. And so often we get deceived into thinking that's the argument we need to be having with people today. Does God exist? Well, that's not the argument. He has been clearly made known. Okay, to refuse the existence of God is just the acme of foolishness. Okay, and it's really not, as someone who's so adamant about that, it's not really worth your conversation. You can't talk to someone who denies the reality that a God exists, okay? Because then you can't explain to them the reality of righteousness and sin. You can't explain to them the reality of why bad things happen in the world, where we came from, where we're going, because they won't accept any of that, okay? And so that there's a problem with that. But here in verse 21, it says, when they knew God. And so it starts out with the assumption that they know God, they glorified him not as God. So see, the problem is not that people don't know that God exists, they don't glorify him as God, and they're not thankful to him. So they don't recognize that he is over them, okay? And so they want to put themselves in the place of God, which of course was the problem with the first sin back there, Adam and Eve, when they wanted to be as God, right? So they replaced him with themselves. But remember back in the Ten Commandments, the first two commandments, God said that I am your God, there's only one God, and you'll worship no other God, right? And so the issue when sin entered humanity back there in Genesis in the beginning of time was that they were not worshiping God. They didn't glorify him as God. They didn't thank him as God. And we covered a couple weeks ago how when you're thankful, it's not just an attitude where, you know, I feel happy. Thankfulness has a direction towards an object. And so you're thankful for something towards someone. Okay? And that's what thankfulness is. You can't just be thankful without having that person receive the gratitude. And so if you're thankful, you're thankful to God for your life, for the things that have happened to save you and whatnot. And yet these people, when they knew God, they did not give him the honor, the respect, the worship, okay, that he required, and they were not thankful to him. Instead, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so what happens is, since they take God, who should be glorified above all things, above all men, above all creation, and they don't glorify him, what's that leave? Well, just the creation. Okay, so they're picking anything else that they can glorify as the most important thing in our existence. And of course, even humanism, who denies God, will say the most important thing we can do is to love your neighbor. Right? We love our fellow human beings. We all share the common existence as people on the planet. And so what a noble thing that is. But what's left out of the equation? It's God. God's not in the equation. So they've left out those first two commandments. So there's the problem with that. So they became vain in their imaginations. When you take God out of the equation, everything else is just vanity. Read the book of Ecclesiastes for more about that, where Solomon, in his declension, Solomon, when he fell into sin in his own life, he removed God from his direction, removed God from his thoughts, and he pursued everything in this world. And, of course, he had the wisdom of this world, and he was one of the smartest men that ever lived in ancient history there. And he said all things were vanity. And know what he says in chapter 12? It's all vanity. It's pointless. He says the only thing that matters in this life is to glorify God, worship God, and do his commandments. That was it. Okay, so that's the sum of his whole book. And so you consider people's ambitions and people's desires to try to pursue money and their careers and even family life, which seems to be a noble thing. But what does it matter in the end? When all people die like dogs, and they go to the dust of the earth, and they return again, and it's just all vanity. All the bad things that happen, and all the wealth that you get just disappears in a minute. You see, so it's all vanity without God. And yet, if there's something that's beyond us, eternal power and a Godhead that we are made to serve and to worship, which is the same way, saying the same thing twice, that we covered a couple Sundays ago, remember? Worship is our service to him. Then there is something that will last. There's hope. Okay, and so in verse 21, they became instead vain in their imaginations by ignoring God, by not thanking him. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, their vain imaginations, of course, was not worshiping the thing that should be worshipped above all things, but instead of worshiping things that are just like them. Okay, you move God from the equation, and what's the highest order of being in the planet? Well, that would be us. Okay, all evolutionists will agree we are on the top of the food chain. We're on the top of the list of evolutionary progress, and so their vain imaginations, worshiping men, worshiping women, sex, feelings, emotions, passions, whatever sinful thing that they think is the greatest thing in our experience is what they worship, is what they try to achieve. Financial independence, you know, happiness, adventure, whatever it is, they worship this as if it were the object of our, should be the object of our affection and our service. Things, animals even, okay, people start worshiping the earth, And this is vanity. This is all vanity. So Romans 1:23 says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That there is a glory to the things that are created. Remember when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a glory of the thing of heavenly things, the glory of earthly things, and every body has a different glory, right? There's a glory to the things that you look at, around and see. There's a glory to being human. Look at our bodies. I mean, isn't it amazing the things it can do? Okay, look at the athletes that train their bodies to do such great feats. Okay, look at the animals and all the different uniquenesses that they have and all the capabilities they have and all the science that comes from studying what they are. And yet all of that is nothing compared to the glory of God. And see, so that's the problem, is when people remove God from the equation, that they must of necessity lower and reduce their standard of what should be worshipped, what's worthy of being served, okay? And so that's really what we're talking about in Romans 1 here, is the decline of man. When they remove God and they deny him, okay, when they, in their foolish heart, darken themselves to the light that God gives them from the beginning of the creation, then they fall into sin, okay? And all sorts of base, lewd, unnatural things result, okay? So that's what it means to have vain imaginations. Now, look back with me in Genesis chapter 6, because this is where Paul is starting to refer. Paul is not here giving you an explanation, although you can apply it to us. He's not necessarily explaining the things that are going on in Rome. He's here explaining why men are without excuse by first going back to the first man, the creation. And so back in Genesis is where he's going here to describe the decline of humanity. He'll eventually in chapter 2 deal with those who think that they're superior to ancient man, and the wisdom of the Greeks, then eventually the religious Jews he'll deal with, and he'll eventually prove all are under sin. But remember back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where before God flooded the earth, he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's an interesting Bible fact that most every place the word imagine or imagination appears, it's always in a negative context. Because things that you imagine and make up, that kind of implies that it may not be true. We often glory our imaginations nowadays. Well, he's a very creative boy. He's got a great imagination. What does that mean? He's living in la-la land. He's not living in reality, right? And that's something that we kind of worship nowadays. Well, that's great. He's so creative, you know. The movies we watch, TV shows, they're all fake, folks. They're not real. And the old reality show fad that was going on a few years back, people liked that realness. They're all fake, too, it turns out. And so, you know, this imagination idea is fascinating. God gave us minds to think, creative minds to invent things. And yet when we remove God, we start having vain imaginations. Okay, so it's amazing that there's enough in God to think about and to meditate on and to study and to learn the truth that will blow our minds. Okay, and yet you remove him from your thoughts, people go all sorts of vain directions. Genesis 6 verse 5, he says he saw that there was wickedness and the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis chapter 8 verse 21, after the flood. It says here, the Lord smelled the sacrifice when Noah offered up the animal. And of course, since they went on only by twos, he apparently made a race of animal extinct back here, right? No. If they went on two by two, he would have killed one, and then they wouldn't have had any more dinosaurs. But instead, he brought them on seven by seven. So there were a lot more animals than just the pairs that you see in the children's books. And he offered an animal after the flood, and he smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. So apparently God is making a statement here that says, man had a trial before the flood. I left him to his own and it didn't work out. Apparently that's his direction. Man from his youth. When he's born, he's just to corruption. Right? As the sparks fly upward, as David wrote. And so I'm not going to flood the whole world anymore. Instead, he starts from this point on trying to teach humanity the reality of the wrongness of their sin. And this is why he institutes the law. Okay, you don't find a law before the flood, because he left them to their own behavior, saying, let's see if they work it out. And they didn't. Okay, they fell into sin and corruption. So Paul in Romans 1, going back to our verse tonight, Paul is dealing with back there from the creation of the world, the things that were clearly seen. They knew God back there. And knowing him, they did not glorify him. They were not thankful to him. And they darkened their understanding. They became foolish in their imaginations, vain in their imaginations. They fell into all sorts of depravity. So Romans 1, verse 21 says, those vain imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Unsaved man's imagination is inspired by evil thoughts. Okay, that's something to think about. Unsaved man's imagination is inspired by evil thoughts. They can't have any righteous thoughts, folks. They're without God. Okay, you were like that once. You say, well, I wasn't a bad person. Well, yeah, but how much of your behavior, how much of your thoughts was into glorifying God and thankful to him? Zero. Absolutely zero before you were saved. Okay, and so unsaved man's imagination of necessity is toward whatever lust they desire. They say, not all lusts are bad, I suppose. Well, they're not towards God, which would make them bad. Okay, and so there's an issue there to think about the decline of man in their thought life. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul describes in Ephesians 4 that without God, man became vain, ignorant, blind, and did all sorts of bad works. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify unto the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. So see that vanity of their mind? Their imaginations in their mind. What came out of their mind was just vain. It didn't have an eternal value. Okay? Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. It wasn't because they did something more wrong than these Ephesians, who were also sinners, who trusted the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, but instead he's saying that since they don't know God, they don't know salvation, they don't know righteousness, and they have not admitted in their sin, okay, they're alienated from the life of God through their ignorance. Okay, they don't know Him. It's not that they're dumb and stupid, and that therefore the Ephesians are smarter. It's that they do not know God, and they refuse to know Him. Okay, so the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So their ignorance is a result of them blinding themselves. Their heart, they blinded it and saying that we're not going to worship God, we're not going to thank God, we're not going to believe in God if they go that far in their self-deception. We're not going to believe in Him. Okay? And it's because of their own sin. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The reason why people do not want to glorify God, do not want to thank God, is because they want to serve themselves. They want to pleasure themselves. They want to do what they want to do. Okay? And so this idea that you can do what you want to do in your life is not a godly idea. Our lives should be in service to God. Okay? So that sounds pretty restricting. God is a God of life and righteousness and truth. That sounds like a pretty good life to me. Okay? And so this idea that serving God means thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, that's the law. Okay? Knowing God in His grace opens up your understanding to what's real, to what's true. You're no longer ignorant about the world, okay? You're not longer surfing with vain imaginations, but instead you've been enlightened, okay? You're no longer walking in darkness. So Ephesians 4 describes the state of the Gentiles there. The darkened hearts, of course, is a picture of their heart no longer having that light. Jesus describes him is described in John 1 as being the light of the world, right? We're described as being children of light in Ephesians chapter 5. The reason why we're children of light is not only because Jesus is the light of the world, but because it's the knowledge that He brings of righteousness. If you know the gospel, you have knowledge that the unsaved man refuses to acknowledge, which is the fact that we're all sinners, and the only way we can be declared righteous is Christ's imputation on our behalf. Right? Is Him dying on the cross paying for our sins. And so we can serve God in righteousness, and He can be righteous to give us eternal life. You understand these things. You understand that the law cannot produce good behavior. You understand that it's only by God's grace that we can have anything. If people understand God's grace, they would be thankful and glorify God. And the original problem would be solved, you see. People refuse to understand that. So you are children of light for that reason. But in Romans 1, their foolish heart was darkened because they don't glorify God or thank Him. Even though from the creation of the world, they can clearly see that everything was given to them by God. Okay? And so their heart was darkened as a result. Now in verse 22... they professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The darkness and the ignorance that surrounds the world. People stand up and say, well, if God exists, why doesn't He show Himself? Well, they're fools. They haven't thought past their own small existence. God has shown Himself all throughout history. Okay, but they refuse to see this. The darkness and ignorance that exists is our fault, not God's. It's humanity's fault. Okay, it's our fault that we reject it, refuse it, we do not want to see it. Because it's there. God has always made Himself known. He's always made a provision. But Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise and not God, worshiping themselves, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so the world says we're getting better and better. Right? The world says, if I say that the world's heart is darkened and is not enlightened, that's against what the world thinks. The world thinks that we had the Renaissance back there, and that opened up some light. And then we had the Enlightenment, and that opened up some more light. And now in the modern age, we are at the pinnacle of human knowledge and intelligence in all of human history. That's what the world teaches. Well, the Bible says something a little different. It says that God revealed Himself and man continually refused to acknowledge the truth. And what they're walking in now is in their vain imaginations. You say, well, we got toilet paper now. Well, yeah, that's a great invention. But you know, there's things that the world's ignorant of. Okay, look at the wickedness of the world around us. Look at the bad things that happen. And look at the state that we're in. People always rant and rail against the decline of our society. Where do you think that comes from? It's not because we can't do our math tables. It's not because we can't figure out the periodic table. It's because of the wickedness in our heart, the blindness that we have to the truth. Okay, more valuable than some of those things is knowing right and wrong, is knowing the God of the universe. All right? And so the world says we're getting better and better. The world says that religion is, all religion, is a remnant, is a throwback to ancient times, to Neanderthal times. So yeah, those ancient men, they served gods because they didn't understand how things work. But now we know how things work. You know, so we don't need religion. well, you know, wake up call. That's not what religion does. Explains how things work. All right? Religion explains things that science cannot address. So the two different things. The Bible explains things that are invisible. Science doesn't talk about those things. Okay? Science deals with things they can observe, things that they can see. And they even confess that if it's invisible, if we can't see it, can't test it, can't prove it, then we don't know it exists. That's the point. They're blind. You see, they cannot see those things, so they reject the revelation of God. And so the world thinks religion is a throwback to ancient man. Interestingly, there's a name for this, and if you study sociology, which was created to replace religion in the last 100 and so years, they have a theory called the secularization theory, that the more educated human beings become, the less religious they become. Well, to their dismay, this has been proven false in the last 30 or 40 years, as people think we're getting smarter and smarter, and whoa and behold, a lot more people are getting more religious. And so it didn't work. It doesn't work if the more you educate people, the less religious they get. Now, in some places, as you try to persuade people, and we often talk about how a lot of times people go to seminaries and they come out faithless. When you try to train them into doubt, then yeah, that can be a problem. But it's not because they're getting more educated in science. It's because they've been talked out of belief is what's going on there. But meanwhile, the world says we're getting better and better, and that's just not the case. The Bible says the opposite. And so the things that you read in Romans 1, the things that I'll be saying the next half hour, are things that people will laugh at me about. Okay, there are things that when I say about human behavior, they will say that I'm old-fashioned, I'm archaic, okay, that I haven't progressed enough with humanity. And they're speaking out of their foolishness, out of their ignorance. Okay, because over and over again, the Bible has proven true about the wrongness of these things and the rightness of the direction God would have us to be. So what they do is they declare there's no God. Okay, people declare there's no God, and then they seek to find him. And that's called foolishness. Okay, there is no sun. Let's look for the source of all this light. You know, that's foolishness. Okay, that's what they do. They declare there's no God. We're not going to glorify him or thank him. Then they're trying to find out what humanity needs, how to live forever, how to discover morality, help humanity come out of their wicked estate. Okay, well, that's God. God is the answer to that. Okay, the creationists and evolutionists always go back and forth, and they say we're looking at the same evidence. And the creationists say, look, all this evidence that points to God. And the evolutionists go, look, all this evidence and it points to nothing. Right? They've removed God from the equation. And so at the very beginning, they presume there is no God. We talked last week about that. The philosophers start with the assumption that there is no God and then try to prove him from that. It's impossible. Okay. So professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. And we see that played out over and over again, especially in Rome back 2,000 years ago, where Roman virtue and the Roman Empire, the greatest empire for that time in recorded history, okay, had proven itself to become foolish. Because of the self-proclaimed virtues that they stood for, and then when people actually looked at their empire, how much corruption was existed in it. Okay, it just doesn't work. All right, but meanwhile, let's move on here. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, Romans 1, verse 23 says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. The reason why people do that is because they want to sin. That's the bottom line. And you see, that sounds like a preachy answer, but really that's what it is. People don't want to serve God. The glory of God, what does this mean? The glory of God describes who he is. It describes his character, his nature, which is perfectly holy, righteous, always true, always honest, never lying, never with deceit. Okay, this is who God is. And so when they see that, it's intimidating. In fact, it's not like anything else they see in the world, because everything around them is imperfect. You talk like that to someone, they'll say, well, nobody's perfect, as if we should all just assume this is the real state of things. Nothing is perfect, and that's just the way life is. You know, c'est la vie. Bad things happen. Really? Why? Is the question that we have. Because God does not produce these bad things. No, God is not the creator of evil. God is righteous. God is true. Isaiah 40, verse 6 says, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? Cry this, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. All the good of man is like a wimpy flower that's going to go corrupt here in a few weeks. That, you know, when the fall comes, the winter comes, it's going to plow right over and it's going to die. You see, that's what all the goodliness of man comes to. verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So you see that? And so when they changed the glory of God, they did it deliberately. Right? When people change the glory of God, they do it deliberately. They say, oh, God won't be upset about that. God's not mad about that. God's like you and me. God's like a buddy. Right? All of the ancient idolaters, all the false gods they create, is by diminishing the perfection of God, the glory of God, His righteousness, His truth, His honesty. Go back and read what people call the classics, what they call ancient literature, something we need to be studied up on. All those gods back there, all those demigods, how much adultery and betrayal and lies and deceit were back there? Lots. And yet this was the epitome of their civilization. We need to be like that god and that demigod. We need to be like Hercules. Oh, really? We need to be like, you know, Aristophanes and these guys. Well, all the corruption that existed in those stories, it's amazing. And so where's the glory of perfection of the Almighty God? Where's that at? Where's the power overall? Well, that doesn't exist in their mind, okay? And so they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into another image, into an image made like corruptible man, because that's what they see. And so, you know, you've seen some of the movies or read some of the books, and you got the Mount Olympus over there in Greece, and all the gods lived on the mountain. Why does God live on a mountain? You know, the God of the Bible lives in heaven, right? But they're living on a mountain. And why are those gods having babies with each other and cheating on their wives and having adultery? And some of them are prostitutes. And some go down to the earth and they have babies with earthlings. And why is this? Why do they make these things up? Right? Why do their gods behave this way? That's not glorious. Their glory comes from their force, their power. Oh, Zeus, he's got lightning bolts. You know, oh, okay. Mercury, he can fly really fast. Oh, okay, that's interesting. Yeah, but that is pale in comparison to the glory of God, the God of the Bible. So they've changed the glory of God. They did it intentionally so that they can compete with it, right? So that Hercules, once again, can become a god because, you know, he was a man and then he had to become a god again, right? They do that intentionally because they want to bring God down to their level, but that's not who God is. And so knowing him, they've changed him. They've declared they've made themselves fools in doing so. And so we have the creation here of idolatry and idol worship. So not much longer after they left the ark, okay, what you get is all sorts of sin happening. And God tells them to scatter across the earth in Genesis chapter 9, 10, and 11. And what happens? They all come together. And you got Nimrod back there, the mighty hunter, who starts creating these false religions. And they start creating a tower of worship, and they want to climb to heaven with it. That's not what God told them to do. So you have the creation of all sorts of false religions. They've corrupted the image of God. Okay, and of course God shows his power back there by confounding their language and scatters them around the earth. Meanwhile, the history of religion, if you just study it out, if you go to religious studies classes, which I wouldn't recommend, just grab a book on it, you study the history of religion, which is a topic that's been created by unbelievers, religious studies. And they study Christianity and Islam and Hinduism from a unbiased perspective, which is really an unbelieving perspective. And they make it all the creation of man. And you'll see that in the history of religion, that people worship all sorts of things. Okay, they worship rocks, they worship animals. The Egyptian gods back there, when God delivered Israel through Moses, each one of those plagues lined up with one of their false gods. They worshipped animals and things. They had a frog god and a beetle god and things like that. And they cow gods. Okay, and they're all made foolishness through the plagues that God delivers to the Egyptian people back there in Exodus. And so they changed the glory of God, again, to things that they can worship, things that were created. And look at verse 24. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. So the reason why they changed the glory of God is so they can get by with some things, so they compete with it. And so God says, fine, that's what you want to do. I'll let you do what you want to do. You see how it works out. So it's interesting here how instead of God manipulating their choices and God telling them what to do, they have a choice in it, and he, verse 24, gave them up to their uncleanness. I said, all right, let's see how your gods fare. In fact, back in Isaiah and Jeremiah, you read times where God mocks the false god, and he says, bring up your god. Remember Elijah back there when they had a competition with the false prophets? Show me your god. See how glorious he is, right? It's just silliness. It's child's play when these people try to create these things. And so in verse 24 then, he gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Very depressing topic. this evening, talking about sin and the decline of man. You know, last week we talked about the power of God, which is in the gospel of Christ, by which we can have hope and righteousness and eternal life. And Paul has to go on here for the next couple chapters dealing with the sinfulness of man. So this is the part of the Bible which is not God's love letter to you, okay? This is the part where if anybody reads the Bible, they'll see God is really dissing, to use a phrase from the Black Bible Chronicle, dissing humanity. Okay, he's really downplaying them because they are not worthy of being in his presence. 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. You see the dichotomy there? You see the lust that come out of humanity, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that sort of thing? These are the lusts that are being talked about in Romans 1, 24. God gave them up to uncleanness through their own lusts. Okay, that's not of the Father. That's not of God. But he gave them over to do these things, to dishonor themselves. Now, the opposite of dishonor would be honor. Remember we talked about how worship would be honoring God with our service. Right? So they didn't want to do that, apparently. It's not God said, okay, let's see what you do, dishonoring your own bodies. Okay, so that they worshipped themselves. They worshipped other things. And it was not virtuous, that's for sure. Now, sin is the result of people pursuing the lust of their own hearts. That word lust is a very negative word. It has a negative connotation when you say lust. People automatically cringe. Lust. But a modern word may be passion or dream. You know, follow your dreams. Follow your passions. Right? That's what people talk nowadays. It's the same thing, folks. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, it's all the same thing. What do you want to passionately pursue? What's the dream that you want to follow? Okay, you say, well, you're pouring a lot of cold water on us here. But you see, the problem with humanity is not that they have passion. It's not that they have lusts and they feel things. The problem is that they rejected God, you see. And so we need to worship God for who he is. He's created us with the ability to act with zeal towards a good end. All right, and that end would be worshiping God. And yet we've so diminished the idea of worshiping God to being, you know, singing for an hour on Sunday morning. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody does it. And they think it's silliness. They think Christianity is what they do in the churches nowadays, which is just a mockery, you see. And so we need to get back to the biblical way of worshiping God with our lives, with our service, and how the Bible describes it. But I'm getting a little too preachy now. Romans 1, verse 24. Look at verse 26 where it says, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections. You see that? Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts. Verse 26 says God gave them up into vile affections. And in verse 28 it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. There are three stages here to the decline of man. And what they did first was back up in verse 21, where they did not thank God. They didn't thank him. They didn't put him where he needed to be, which is on a pedestal above them. All right? We're so careful not to put people on a pedestal above us, lest they fall. But God is the person you put on that pedestal. He doesn't fall. He never fails. You put him up there and you worship him. You serve him. You glorify him. So they did not thank God. Then they changed his glory and say, well, the pedestal's not really that tall. We'll just put it down here. And then they changed the truth of God. So the things that he said and the things about him, they just changed it altogether. And now what they got is that there's no God superior to them, who's not more glorious than them, who can't speak more truth than what they can utter out of their own mouth. So why not just do what we want to do? Because we can defeat him. Okay. So the result, of course, is sin. The result is total rebellion against God, which, of course, proves 1 Corinthians 15:33 that bad doctrine breeds bad behavior. Right? The way you change someone's behavior is to change their doctrine. Now, I don't mean put them under the law system. I mean change their doctrine about who they think God is. Okay, and their relationship to him. Right? If people start thanking God and glorifying God and realize the glory of God and his righteousness and his holiness, they will understand their sinfulness. They'll understand their need for a Savior. It'll drive them to the cross. They'll understand the grace God's given them. Their behavior will change, folks. Romans 6, they'll reckon themselves dead. They'll hate sin just like God does when they realize who God is and they submit themselves to it. You don't change someone's behavior by putting them under a law and a whip. So you better change that. Whip, whip. It doesn't work with sinful humanity in their flesh. The lusts never change when you do that. The inner man, the heart, never changes. Okay? But meanwhile, the truth here in verse 25 says they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so here we have the reason why man is declining here into sin. When the truth is made a lie, then all sorts of false worship can be justified. When the truth is no longer the truth, when the Bible truth is no longer real, you can justify all sorts of sin. Okay? It's common biblical knowledge what fornication is. But how much controversy and debate is there about fornication in society today? Why? Everybody doubts their Bible. They're retranslating it and saying, oh, that's old-fashioned, it's not applicable today. But if this were the standard of truth, there'd be no question. That's sin. That's wrong. But look at this. All these places here talks about it. Right? Is homosexuality a sin? Can you be sick? Yeah. Is that really a question? When people don't have a Bible, it is. When people don't have a standard of truth, it is. When they change the truth of God to a lie, something that's not real, then you can justify all sorts of behavior. Okay, and that's the reason why man rejected God in the first place.
Amen.
They want to be subject to it. Okay, and so it's the same thing with you and I. We have to guard ourselves against that because we're saved by grace. But you know what our temptation is? Whoa, I got a free pass. Sin is horrible, folks. It's the rejection of God. It's not worshiping Him, right? And you who realize that you need God's righteousness and need to serve Him, we need to know that and guard ourselves. That's why Romans 6 says to reckon your old man dead. Hate the sin that comes out of it, right? Desire to serve righteousness. And that's the life we can live and the power that we can have to live it with the Spirit in the resurrected life. So we'll get to that in the chapters to come. But Romans 1 here, it says they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. They served themselves. They served the things that were created. And so that's always what folks do. Now, the Creator, of course, when he says the Creator is blessed forever, amen, where Paul gives him his due when talking about what man has done to him. This Creator made all things by Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Right? Remember Colossians 1, 15 through 17? In him all things consist. By him all things were made, invisible, invisible, and heavenly things, and earthly things, and principalities, and powers, and thrones. Ephesians 3, 9 says, to make all men see was the fellowship of the mystery, which had been hidden God from the beginning of the world. He made it by Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3, verse 9 says, by whom he made the world through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was the means through which the world was made back there. And so when he says, blessed be the Creator forever, amen, he's pointing to his gospel, folks, Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. When he says, if it's not for my gospel, okay, you wouldn't understand the manifold wisdom of God. Okay, but meanwhile, back in Romans 1, verse 26, look what happens as we step down into the mire and the muck. The point of these passages, the point of Paul doing this to the Romans is because the Romans, remember, as we talked about before, they were the Romans. They were the ones in authority. They were the Roman Empire. They had the virtues, okay? They had the emperors. They were the ones over everyone else. Everyone else were those pagans and heathens and those people without any moralities over there. You know, we're civilized. We're the Romans. And Paul is describing here, look, the wrath of God is revealed even against you. Because this is what happened from the creation of the world when man rejected God and served the creature more than the Creator. And here the Romans sitting around with their own gods. They look kind of like them. Yeah, look at that guy. Look at Cicero over there and Aristotle and Plato and Socrates. Come on, these guys are greater than other men. No, we'll deal with those in Romans 2. They're not. Okay, sin is the plague affecting everybody. It's the cause of why bad things happen. It's the cause of the curse of this world. It's the cause of all of that. So we need to hate it with a godly passion. But Romans 1:26 says, for this cause, that they changed the truth of God into a lie and didn't glorify Him as God and changed the glory of God into a corruptible man. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So again, what you get when they change the truth of God into a lie is sin. All sorts of unnatural things. God did not create us, did not create the world for sin. He did not create it that way. When sin came into the world, things mess up. Things get ruined. Okay, it's not the natural order. And if we've gone so far down the wrong path, we're so many thousands of years removed from the first sin that we don't even recognize the difference anymore. We don't even see what is natural and not natural. And we got people now justifying sin as if it's the natural way. They say their genes caused them to do that. You know, they say that sin there is programmed in their gene code. Well, I wouldn't be surprised, thousands of years removed, of sin and corruption and people just committing all sorts of vanity. Why wouldn't it be? You see? It's interesting. Romans 1:26, he gave them up unto vile affections. In verse 24, we had the lust of their hearts. Okay? And they dishonored their bodies. So you have the bodies there. Verse 26, you have their affections. You have the things that they desire from the inside. Then in verse 28, you have their minds. So you have their mind, their hearts, their bodies. All three are corrupt through and through. Okay? So again, you have that threefold fall there of humanity. Romans 1:26 says, even their women had changed the natural use into that which is against nature, colon, which means I'm going to amplify this a little bit more. In verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Now, talking about these verses will throw you in jail. That's what happens in some places. Talking about these verses will get you charged with hate crimes. Okay, but the Bible's very clear, and these aren't the clearest verses. But the Bible's very clear on what's going on here. You know, homosexuality was a word that was created, invented to justify wickedness. And we talked about that a couple Sundays ago, I think. You know, homosexuality is a very scientific, technical word. It's in contrast to heterosexuality, as if we're all scientists here. You know what we're talking about? Wicked behavior. We're talking about something that's unnatural. Okay, it just doesn't work, you see. And that's what's going on. And why do people do that? Why do they try to justify it? Because they don't believe in God. They reduce the glory of God to that of themselves. They change the truth of God into a lie. Well, that verse doesn't mean that. It means something else. You know what they say it means? It means in the culture of the Romans and what they did back there, it was acceptable. Well, just because it's acceptable doesn't mean that it's right. You see, that's the problem. Have you ever heard of pederasty, which was what they used to do back in the Roman Empire, and it was acceptable. It was acceptable that men and young boys get together and they have it out. Right? Horrible. Okay? And that's just what happens. This is the natural order of things back there. But it's unnatural in God's order. Okay, and that's what Romans 1, 26 and 27 alludes to. It's what Leviticus 18 deals with, of course, when it says that man shall not lie with man like he does with woman. It's an abominable nation. Very clear what these things say. But when people change the truth of God into a lie, well, you know, who knows? Maybe it's not societally, you know, it's not acceptable to our society today. Or it's acceptable, rather, to our society. No, it's not. So it's very clear what the verses say. There's a natural use of men and women. And men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, they worked out unseemly things. Okay? Now, you can see that Paul is being euphemistic here because of the wickedness of what's going on. And it's always that sins like sodomy, okay, is a result of not only idolatry in a society, but infidelity in a society. You mix those two sins, and this is what you get, sodomy. Okay? It happens over and over again in the Bible. When you get idolatry and infidelity, for some reason, you get sexual perversion. Okay, where's the Bible speak against homosexuality, they say? Well, the Bible speaks against fornication. Okay, how many homosexuals are married? And they say, we want to be married. Well, what's marriage? Man and a woman. Well, apparently there's a problem here. Can't be married, and sex without marriage is fornication. You got fornication going on. That's the problem. So what's all this debate about homosexuality? There's all sorts of fornication in our culture. Why don't we outlaw adultery? Half America out wails on that. I remember the homosexuals out in California a couple years ago were trying to make fun of the Christians. They tried to pass a law against adultery back in, out in California. And I thought, hey, what a great cultural example. You know, why are we grading sin one greater than the other? All right, there's all sorts of sexual sins going on out there that people accept and they make it acceptable in society. And for political purposes, they raise homosexuality above the others. It's wicked and it's horrible. And Paul's saying here is the very end of the decline of man, down in the basis of the base, right? There's all sorts of other sexual sins, all sorts of other sins, and rebellion against God that are just as horrible and just as wicked, okay? So we need to identify them all as being that problematic to our culture. But meanwhile, people will do whatever they can to use the Bible for their own political purposes, and this has happened throughout history. So be careful of that, okay? We need to identify wrong as wrong, but we also need to identify wrong wherever it's at, right? And we need to say, well, you know, we got some things wrong too. We need to identify those. So sin is sin, and we're all under sin. Meanwhile, there is a provision for sin in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, right? And so if people trust what Christ did on the cross, he pays for their sins. He forgives their sins. He declares them righteous, not because of the works they do, but because of what Christ did on their behalf, right? And so can homosexuals be saved? They sure can. What sins do you commit at night? Okay? Well, not homosexuality. Well, what are the other 20 then? You see, we all commit sins, folks, and it's not right. And it's not right at all. But we're saved by God's grace, not by our behaviors. Okay? People need to stop their sinning. All of it. People need to stop their wickedness. People need to stop their thinking that sin is acceptable. They need to stop that. All right? But we need to realize we're ministering peace and grace to people through what Christ did to pay for their sins. All right? So that's our ministry. But meanwhile, back in verse 27 and 26 and 27 here, the vile affections, you can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Corinthians, if you remember back here, where the Corinthians, they heard the gospel, the grace of God, and thought, oh, well, this means God just doesn't care anymore. He saved us by grace, and so he apparently doesn't care about sin. And Paul has to remind them, and the Ephesians also, and the Colossians, that, you know, just because God has saved you by his grace doesn't mean he's changed his attitude on sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. I want to back up in the chapter 2, verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying, you're saved by grace, it's not by your works. You do some of these things right now, and he says to stop it. Right? In the same list with effeminate and abusers themselves with mankind is covetous and drunkards. Covetous. That's a hard commandment to keep. Thou shalt not want, as that sometimes they say. Well, how is that working out? Okay. Meanwhile, down in verse 13, what the Corinthians would say is that the meats are for the belly and the belly are for meats. Paul says that God shall destroy both of them. The body is not for fornication, Paul says. The Corinthians were committing fornication. And these were saved people. And he says, the body is not for that. That's not the natural use of the body. That's the unnatural use. So he says, the body was made for the Lord, verse 13. And the Lord for the body. You see? You were given bodies to worship God. That's why you were given bodies. All right? So in Romans chapter 1, when Paul says, what happened when they failed to worship God and they changed his glory and changed his truth, they started using their bodies for what they thought it was intended for, which is their own sexual pleasure. Well, that would be a natural consequence of you changing the glory and truth of God into a lie. All right? And Paul says it's not natural. And that's what we see in Romans 1, 26-27. Now, he says in verse 27 that they were receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And this is where the fundamentalist waxed long about the gay-related immune deficiency disease. Right? Old grid back there and this sort of thing. But that may not be what that verse is talking about, folks. Could be the general, you reap what you sow. Okay? You commit sins, and sins are not convenient. Sins are not the natural order. Sins are not right. When you do sin, yes, you're sinning against God, but you know what else happens? You've damaged yourself. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6 says that too. Other sins are against yourself, but you know, when you commit sexual sins, it's sin against your body. And so you've got that sort of recompense. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Remember that? It says, you will reap what you sow. What you sow, you'll reap. And so you commit these sins, things will happen as a result. What's our response to people when they say, why do bad things happen? Why did this bad thing happen to me? Well, one of the biggest reasons why a lot of bad things happen is because of sin. You see? There are natural disasters. There are tragedies. There are consequences and coincidence of things where you have to be the wrong place at the wrong time. Okay? But there are other places where it's a result of sin. Okay? And so there's a problem in this world where people make wrong choices and they reap what they sow. And that's what Paul's saying here. They receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Some of the greatest philosophers in secular history, and most every history philosophy class will go back to the Greeks as if they were the earliest thinkers, totally forgetting Solomon and back there before the Greeks, when God gave him the gift of wisdom and he wrote the Proverbs. Okay, they don't consult that because they reject the Bible. But they'll go back to the Greeks and say, these philosophers, they're the greatest, most virtuous men that ever lived. Cicero and Aristotle and Plato and Socrates. And you know what? They were fornicators. You know what? They were sinners. They were wicked. And the things that they practiced outside their lecture halls is just horrible. Not a good example at all. Okay? And so this is openly acknowledged by people, but they don't like to point that out because when they start studying the classics and they think the foundation of our society is built on Rome and Greece, we need to lift them up as pillars of you know, foundation. People do that with the founding fathers too. You know, our country's a free country, it's a godly country, so they take our founding fathers and lift them up as if they're demigods. Thomas Jefferson didn't believe in the resurrection. He cut his Bible all up. There were people who didn't believe in God that founded this country. There were others that did. You see, we shouldn't lift them up more than what they are. Okay? And so we need to be careful of doing that same thing where we forget the glory of God. You know, we're all subject to that. And he's more perfect than any man in history could ever be. Okay? And so in Romans 1 here, when he talks about this recompense of their error, which was meat. It was meat because that's what's fitting of sin. Sin deserves punishment, right? Sin deserves some sort of recompense, and that happens not only naturally, but it will eventually happen when God judges each of us according to the things done in His body, okay? And so, back down to verse 28. It says in verse 28, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And then Paul goes on to list 25 things, sins, that are not convenient. Now, I think that's interesting, the word he uses there when he says they're not convenient. Paul uses the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6 when he says all things are lawful but all things are expedient, right? As if it's just not profitable for you. You know, Paul is not yet talking about the judgment of hell that will come upon you. He's just talking about the general nature of sin and saying, look, it's not convenient for you, okay? Because you're denying truth. You think that one of the virtues of Roman society was to seek and pursue truth? Well, you're rejecting it, okay? And you're rejecting it by your behavior. Look at all this. And look at when you became fools and rejected God and changed His glory and changed His truth, and now look what's going on in society. Paul is unveiling the curtain of what the Romans were blind to, okay? People worship our country and say, oh, we're the godliest country in the world. Really? You know, is that why people look at us and say, look at the harlot over there in America? Why is that? It surely can't be what's on TV. I mean, we're all sorts of righteous TV shows, you know, and that sort of thing. All of our athletes and the people we admire and worship in America, they're all the holiest people. No, they're not. The problem, Paul is looking at the Roman Empire saying, oh, you Romans, look at the veil, look what's going on. There's sin everywhere. You guys call yourself virtuous? That's a hard thing to swallow. You see, he's going to end up saying, Romans 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so what we need is God. What we need is His provision for salvation. That's what Romans 4 is going to talk about. But Romans 1, 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, what I'm talking about tonight, which is a hard topic, and I start talking about the wrongness of people's behaviors, and people don't like that. And that's because I'm pointing out how wrong you are and how right God is. That's just not, that doesn't win crowds over. You see, that's not a very happy, attractive message. And yet that's what the Bible says on every page. You know, I said it before, people think the Bible is God's love letter to them. You know, and Jesus just wants to coddle you and, you know, rub your head and this sort of thing. That's not what He did. Okay? That's not what the Bible does. You read the Bible and start studying it, it's harsh. But you know what? It's truth. It's truth. And if you want to know the truth, you read this book and you understand what it is. You understand the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God and salvation. Okay? So Romans 1, verse 28, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. It wasn't that they couldn't. It's not that there's not enough evidence to believe in God. They don't like to retain Him in their knowledge. That's why they reject Him. Okay? And so the reason why you believe in what Christ did on the cross and you listen to this and realize sin is because you see the need for salvation. And the need for salvation not only in society but in yourself. Right? You see that need. You see the reality of sin. You see the truth. Your eyes are open to it. People blind their eyes, they darken their hearts, and they refuse to see what is actually out there. They refuse to see there's no way they can save themselves. Okay, they refuse to see that what they think is right is not the right of God. It's not the righteousness of God. Okay? So they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. And what is God's response to this? God's response is that He gave them over to reprobate mind. His response in Romans 1:28 is not that God comes back in flaming fire and vengeance. That's not harsh response here. See, Paul's dealing with the history lesson here. He's drawing the chart and saying, back there, you know, when God gave them over to their sinful behaviors and their vile affections, and they changed the truth of God into a lie, it says here that they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, so He gave them over. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. He said, you do that then, and I'll just call you reprobate. How's that? And what's man do in response? Okay, God, you leave us alone, we'll leave you alone. Right? Then what happens? Everybody dies. Then what? They don't have eternity. They don't have hope. For 2,000 years, God has not been involved in the world, intervening in a supernatural manner. People go, why isn't God intervening? Because we didn't want Him to. Right? We didn't like to retain God in our knowledge. The world rejected Him. At every turn, He sent prophets. He sent Israel. He sent His people. And everybody rejected Him. Right? So we come in a time in history where God has already manifested Himself to the world, and the whole world rejected Him. That's where we're at right now. Okay? So they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The condition of these people now, by the time God gives them over and gives them over and gives them up, is that they are hopeless. Ephesians 2:12 says they're without hope. The Gentiles, who are called the uncircumcision, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12. They're without hope, without Christ, without God. Right? And that describes the condition of the world pretty well. Right? Without God, so they have no light. They're ignorant of the truth. They're darkened in their hearts. They're pursuing any sort of vain imagination they can think of. All right? Because there is no right and wrong. There is no glory of God. I put on your outline there that people only rise to the level of their God. And this is a statement by wise men in the past as well. You know, whatever people worship, that's the highest you're going to get in your level of virtue, in your level of righteousness, whatever it is. And so that's why even unsaved humanity tries to put mentors and role models above themselves so they can climb to this level. But you know what the greatest level would be? Is if we worship God for who He is and the perfect, holy, righteous God of the Bible and said, look, that's God, and we need to consider that, right? And we start coming to some real truth. So the condition of these people then are reprobate. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 that except for Christ, we would all be reprobates. Okay, reprobate means that you're void of any sort of virtue. You're void of any sort of good. Okay, you're totally distorted. You're totally corrupt. You're not usable anymore. All right, and Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, to the Corinthians, that except we have Christ, we are reprobates. They say there, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So he kind of worked backwards there. And says, don't you remember Romans 1, you Corinthians, you evil, wicked, vile, reprobate Corinthians, that without Christ's salvation, Romans 4 and 5, you're back there in Romans 1 in your sin. You see? So there's nothing in you that's good before God. All right? So that's the condition of these people here, and the condition of us, by the way. Titus 3 says that too. Don't speak evil of any man, Titus 3 says, because you also were like this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you were at one time like this also, until you were sanctified and justified by the faith in what Christ did. Not because you cleaned up your act, because of what Christ did on your behalf. All right? People have a tendency to think that they're not as bad as the next guy. Right? I'm not as bad as that guy over there, so God's going to let me in. But God doesn't grade sin on a curve. James 2:10, you're guilty of one, you're guilty of them all, according to the law system, right? And Romans 1 is not even talking about the law system. It's talking about that time before the law system, where just look at their behavior, look at their direction. They're trying to worship themselves, right? They're trying to serve themselves. And next week we'll cover these 25 things in Start Chapter 2 that Paul calls inconvenient. Inconvenient means that it doesn't help you at all. It's not profitable, all right? And each of us can choose a handful of these, if not most of them, and say, yeah, done that, been there. Yep, that's me. Mm-hmm. If we're true about it, if we're honest about it. Romans 1, 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. There's the vain imaginations. You see that? So we invented a lot of things. Well, yeah, nuclear bomb, you know, bullet to kill, you know, all the great things we invented, right? Anyway, moving on. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so the hard position that we take as saints of God is against these things, even in ourselves, all right, and not to have pleasure in others that do them. You know, sin is a serious thing. It's not a joke. It's not a funny thing. And it's hard. And how often are we surrounded by this, and our flesh rises up, and we laugh at it? That's funny. Look at that blasphemy he just did. Oh, that's funny. Look at that adultery he just committed. That's just what happens. I understand it's our flesh. That's the wickedness of what we are. We have pleasure in those things. And God says, that's not him. He's holy, he's perfect, he's righteous, and these things are not convenient. And they lead to death, as he says in Romans 6. They lead the wrong way. Okay? So I think we'll stop there, and we'll pick it up next week, and we'll go into some more detail of these 25 things and start chapter 2. Any questions, comments? All right. Well, he's got a frowny face on now. I don't know why. We'll get to the good news in a couple of chapters, I guess. All right, yeah.
And I was just thinking when you were going through all this that I have actually talked to some people at times. And, you know, that's the thing. They do not like to hold God in their mind. Mm-hmm. They don't like to do it.
They don't like the consequence.
I mean, it's just really, if they don't like to retain him.
Uh-huh.
And they just make that very clear.
Yeah. Well, it's so true, even among ourselves, even among our friends, if you think about it, it is really hard to come to grips to what the Bible actually says God is doing. You know, people start learning grace, and they think it's great, because now I understand how God can justify us without works. And look at that, I don't have to keep all the law anymore, because Christ is in my place here. Right? So they understand the good things. Then you start telling them, wait a minute, you know, that means God's not going to give you those miracles all the time you ask for them, like the covenant said he would do. So there's things now that, you mean God's not going to do that for me? And he's not giving me those physical blessings? And that's kind of the thing that hurts. You see, and people get turned off of the truth when they hear the bad parts of it. You know, the part that doesn't help them. You know, so yeah. It's a good point. People are attracted to the message that profits them the most. Right? That's why charismaticism is so popular. They preach God will change your circumstance and he'll give you what you ask. And he'll bless you physically and spiritually and make you happy and joyful and passionate. And who doesn't want that? You know, so, yeah, give me what they're eating, you know. But it's not the Bible. It's something else. So, any thoughts?
I've even heard him say that he'll change you.
Sure, yeah.
He'll change you.
Yeah, if you want to be changed. If you don't want to be changed, then, you know.
Yeah.
He'll leave you like you are and everything's good. Come as you are, they say. Leave as you are, too. You know, however you want to do. So, yeah, people go with what they want, and, you know, itching ears and all that business. You know, Paul talks about the itching ears in the last days, and those people go where what they want. It's really hard to listen to Romans 1, these verses here. It's hard to listen to the, you're not righteous, that you're not worthy. And it's just degrading. Your self-esteem goes down. Remember that old term, esteem, self-esteem? It just depletes that, you know. But that's the place you need to be when you hear the gospel. Because then you can appreciate God's grace. All right. Any other thoughts? Okay. Let's say a prayer. God, we're so thankful for what you've given us by your grace, given us a position in heavenly places, declared us righteous in your Son, and given us a responsibility to do your ministry work. And yet help us never forget where we came from and what you saved us from and the wickedness of our old man that you've separated us from, so that we wouldn't ignore how to deal with the world around us and how to constantly reckon ourselves dead unto sin, knowing the wickedness of these things, and that even the smallest sins, it's that remnant in our minds of rejecting you and not wanting to serve you. I pray that we would eliminate that, take every thought captive, so we can glorify you in all that we do. Thank you for the people here tonight, and I do these things for your glory. Amen.